I swear, I'm going to get better at this and I'm going to remember my mic. But for now, here we go, back on the phone and let's go. Another week of Easter has passed and I got some shit to say. Jesus, duck and Christ.
There are Jews in the world, there are Buddhists, there are Hindus and Mormons and then there are those that follow Mohammed's butt. I've never been one of them.
Fie Jesu Domine, dona eis requiem.
Oh Lord, oh you are so big, so absolutely huge.
Do you think maybe he's compensating for something?
Jesus fucking Christ.
Yeah.
What did we learn?
I don't know, sir.
I don't fucking know either.
All right. So, two evangelists were talking. One explained how he sought to be the ideal shepherd to his flock at the megachurch. There are three ways I seek to do that. Well, what three ways do you mean? Asked the other preacher. Well, he explained, first, we find them. We find more billboards to put our message out. We put mailers to bring them in. Then we feed them. I give them that tailored, polished, and properly manicured image of Jesus Christ, fitting exactly what they want our Lord to say for their justifications. All right. Well, what's the third thing? Asked the second evangelist. Well, after we found them, and after they're well fed, then we fleece them and take them for everything they got. Yeah, mega churches have mastered that, haven't they? In 2021, Russell Moore resigned from the Southern Baptist Convention after spending years at odds with other evangelical leaders. He told NPR that a lot of pastors came to him and said that they'd quote the Sermon on the Mount, and they'd be approached and asked, well, where do you get those liberal talking points from? And he said, but what's alarming to me is that in most of these scenarios, when the pastor would say, I'm literally quoting Jesus Christ, the response would not be, oh, I'm sorry, I apologize. The response would be, yes, but that doesn't work anymore. That's weak. Moore said, when we get to the point where the teachings of Jesus himself are seen as subversive to us, that's when we know we're in crisis. They've been way too busy with that polished and over-sanitized capitalist Jesus with an AK-47 collecting money. Now, I hope you understand that nothing could be farther from the example of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Fleecing their flocks is far removed from laying down one's life. So to contrast the shepherd's commitment, we have the hired hand. The shepherd owns the sheep. He puts a lot of effort into each and every one of them. But the hired hand isn't really concerned. He's there for a paycheck. Besides, the sheep ain't his. For someone else's sheep, why would he risk his own life? Everyone's encountered someone with that mindset of the hired hand. Now, I had a buddy who was retired from the Army. He was a paratrooper. We were out having lunch when he was asked by someone else how many times he had he jumped. And he looked at them and, without even skipping a moment, said, none. Kind of caught me off guard. So I asked him, what do you mean you've never jumped? You were a paratrooper. He said, oh, yeah, and I've never jumped. I can't tell you how many times I was pushed out that door, though. I think that's the rub, isn't it? I think that point is where we can sit, because the hired hand doesn't jump. It's got to get pushed. A lot of churches have a lot of those people who need a push to do that right thing they ought to be doing. No one had to push Jesus. The dude was already on task. He did not look forward to dying on the cross, of course. It's a shitty way to go. But he went through with it. By his own choice, he laid down his life. He did it for his sheep, and that tells us something. Firstly, all of us genuinely mattered to Jesus. Remember when he compared himself to a shepherd in the wilderness? He left 99 in his flock to go find the one that was missing. That's what it means to care. It isn't for the greater good, just the good. Just to make sure no one's left behind. Or, you know, maybe it's like on that terrible day, 9/11. You know, quote, "The entire world watched in horror as the towers erupted into gigantic fireballs, then imploded until nothing was left of the 110-story glass and steel structures except soot, dust, and a 6-story-high pile of smoldering rubble. Even before the dust settled, the heroic rescue effort began as thousands of people systematically started combing over the debris to find survivors. One rescuer told how he had climbed down into a hole on the twisted steel and rubble, extending his arm even further to shine his flashlight into the darkness. When out of that dusty blackness, a hand reached up and grabbed his. He was so startled that he almost dropped his flashlight and let go of the hand, but instead, he reached back for someone to grab his hand, and someone grabbed that person's hand, until a human chain was formed, and the man trapped in the pile of debris was pulled to safety. In his book, The One and Only You, Bruce Larson prints a hilarious letter from a friend who tells of having to deliver 7 newborn sheep while her husband was out of town. In her letter, she says, "Never again can I think of the Good Shepherd without knowing that he must love us beyond measure if we are like sheep to him. A sheep is smelly, with an oily kind of dirt that lingers on anything it touches and soaks right through clothing to give an overall aroma long after you come in. One old ewe that I hated with a passion since she takes advantage of every unsuspected moment to assert her authority had trouble having her lamb. Would you believe we had to pen her up all the while she was trying to incapacitate us? And then wrestle her down, sit on her head before you could pull the lamb? She was so exhausted, she did not want to get up to take care of her baby, so I pretended to get back into the pen with her, and she was so anxious to clobber me, she got up with no trouble at all. And that was the only one of the 7 we delivered that week. Thank heaven the others were less traumatic. We all this image of that cuddly little lamb, but adult sheep are not the most endearing of God's creatures. And the idea of a shepherd giving his life for a sheep is pretty absurd. But Jesus is trying to tell us that this is how absurdly wonderful God's love for us is. God is much higher above us than a shepherd is to sheep, and from a logical standpoint, it's pretty absurd that God would love us that much. But that's the gospel. God really does care for us so much that Christ laid down his life on our behalf. Brings us to that second thing we need to know about the Good Shepherd. God knows each and every one of us by name. He doesn't just love humanity en masse. God loves each of us intimately. He knows our name. I don't know how many people out there have read Orson Welles' dystopian book, 1984. But once upon a time, it was required reading in high school. It wasn't for me, but I've heard horror stories. Everybody in this book, though, is completely watched over by the government, mostly through video screens. A mysterious tyrant known only as Big Brother was keeping a watch on this totalitarian state. People are told, Big Brother is watching you all the time. And people are worried about their freedom and privacy have been searching for clues that Big Brother is creeping into our society ever since 1984 hit the bookshelves. It's also true that security cameras are watching us more and more in our cities. However, it's not the only way our privacy has been violated. And no, I'm not talking about that stupid deep state bullshit either. I'm talking about our cell phones and how we can be tracked and found in emergencies because of GPS. Now, many, many years ago, there were some Israeli scientists who were marketing a microchip that implanted under skin would protect film stars and millionaires from kidnappers. The chip emits a signal detectable by a satellite to help rescuers determine a victim's approximate location through GPS. And other satellite location satellites. Originally, it was developed to track Israeli Secret Service agents abroad. Now, this $5,000 chip does not require batteries. It runs solely on the neurophysiological energy generated within the human body. And the firm that developed it, Genetics, won't reveal where the chip is inserted, but said at the time that 43 people had already had it implanted. And since this report was published, there's been an explosion of interest in that kind of technology. Farmers keep tabs on the health and safety of their cows and other livestock with such chips. But the use of such devices to monitor human beings is almost limitless. I mean, there's already monitoring bracelets for Alzheimer's patients so that families can use GPS systems to find their loved ones who might, you know, wander off. Would it really be that inconceivable that loving parents might want to monitor the whereabouts of their children via satellite? Why not have the chip implanted? Pet owners already have such technology that they're using. And some cynics have suggested that some wives might want to monitor their husbands. The list of benign applications may eventually suck us all in, but why not have implanted a secure form of identification that would allow us to go through airports without waiting in line? A, quote, glorified barcode, so to speak, that would allow us to be scanned in the checkout lane of the supermarket. So we wouldn't have to pull out our credit cards. I mean, we kind of already have that shit, don't we? With like Apple Pay, Google Pay, and things like that. The list of possible uses keeps growing longer with each passing day, and soon we'll see signs. The deep state is watching you. Beware the 5G. Big Brother's watching. But here's what's funny to me. There are people who have no difficulty believing that one day the government will track all of us, but who cannot conceive of an all-knowing God can take a personal interest in each one of his children, hear each of our prayers, and be responsive to each of our individual needs. It's also funny to me that those people are doing this and then posting it on like Facebook and Twitter, I mean X, and Instagram. I mean, yeah. So folks, we ain't sheep. We might be sheep, but no matter how far our technology progresses, it will still be painfully primitive in comparison to the mind of the God who created all that lives and moves and has its being. Because God knows our name. We come before God to confess our sins, express our needs. God hears our individual petitions and is present there with us as if we were the only person in that universe. If you can't believe that science can track our whereabouts, how can you not believe that the God who made it possible for us to have such technology, who created the heavens and the earth, and who makes it possible for us to probe the universe, can be individually responsive to those who call on his name? God really does care for us. God knows us by name. And the last thing we need to know is God wants to be our partner as we seek to cope with this life. Jesus compared us to sheep. And there are times we are sheep. But he also calls us friends, as well as his brothers and sisters. He told us to be yoked to him. He wants to partner with us as we live our lives. Robert H. Schuller tells of a young woman named Shannon who was impacted by a television ministry of Schuller's dad, Dr. Robert H. Schuller. See, Shannon's mom was an alcoholic. Many times as a child, Shannon says she remembers crawling underneath her dresser and being very quiet so her mom couldn't find her. As she grew up, she was afraid of being friendly with other kids. She didn't want them to come over to her home with her and see her mom. In high school, Shannon began experimenting with drugs, which helped her to fit in. But then, one morning, Shannon heard Dr. Schuller's on TV say that Jesus loved her. And she began to believe it. Through prayer, she turned from drugs, and she felt God's presence in her life. This emboldened her to pray for what she called for the greatest miracle of all, her mom to stay sober. She prayed and prayed, yet nothing really seemed to be happening. Finally, she decided to take the matters to her own hands, and she took that bottle away from her mom as she was passed out one afternoon, even though she knew that you weren't supposed to do that to an alcoholic. That evening, she was talking to friends on the phone. Her mother came up behind her and screamed, "Shannon, I hate you. I want to kill you." And Shannon turned to see that her mom had a knife in her hand. Shannon ran to her bedroom. Her mother stood outside her bedroom door screaming, "Shannon, I hate you. I wish you dead. I hate you." Then she heard a thud, and the knife came through the door. Shannon looked at the tip of that knife and felt all of her hopes shatter. She fell into a clump on the floor and cried. She was so angry with God. "Why would you let this happen?" she screamed. "I prayed. I had faith." She listened for an answer. And then God spoke to her. God said, "Shannon, get up off your knees, open that door, and tell your mom that you are sorry." That was not what Shannon wanted to hear. Her mother just tried to kill her, but suddenly she felt peace come over her. She calls it the peace of the Holy Spirit. She opened the door. Lying there on the ground was a very sick woman. And she felt sorrier for her mother than she ever did. "Mom, I'm sorry that it's like this. I love you very much, and I'm sorry." Change didn't happen overnight. The fights kept occurring, but every time Shannon said, "I'm sorry, Mom, I'm sorry it's like this." And one day, Shannon came home from school. Shannon felt peace in the house. She went to her bedroom and her mom came in. She put her arms around Shannon and said, "Shannon, I'm very, very sick. I have a disease. It's called alcoholism. I've called AA and they're coming to pick me up. I'm scared, Shannon. I just want you to know that I love you very, very much." It was actually the first time in her life that her mom had really told her that she loved her. And Shannon's mom has now been sober now for well over 20 years. Miracles like that happen all the time. Not quite expressed in that way, but, you know, it happens like that. All the time. And it might happen today, might not, might happen tomorrow, next week. God loves us and He knows our needs. God wants to partner with us so we can deal with our lives. He is the good shepherd and He knows His sheep, and His sheep know Him. God cares about you. God wants to help you deal with your life. So until next time, when I get my head out of my ass and get this on time on Sunday, take care. Be good. Be faithful. Take care of each other, fuckers. Peace and love. And don't forget, you can go buy me a coffee. Find me on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, all those places. I'm out.